Good. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you and we're grateful for you. God, right now, we just continue to ask that you would speak powerfully into the hearts and lives of every person that's here today, those that are in the room, those that are watching online or on television. God, we ask that you would speak powerfully. Do it in a way that only you can. Do it in a way that you always do. We pray on a weekly basis that every person here would walk out of the room differently than the way that they walked in. So God, we're asking you to do that again right here, right now. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome to Freedom. Welcome to the grand opening. Finally, we are excited. That was not as good of a response as it could have been. So welcome to the grand opening, everybody. Somebody asked me, they're like, why did we do like a regular opening and then a grand opening? Because everything wasn't done at the regular opening. And so we still had a lot of stuff that needed to get done, both inside the building and also on the outside. We had incessant rain. Every day we had rain for like 31 years. And I hate rain. I hate rain with a passion. But because of all the rain, we weren't able to get the parking lot completely finished at the previous opening. And so now it is done. God is good. Praise the Lord. And I've never been so happy to have a parking lot in all my life. I've never been. Nobody could have convinced me when I was in high school or college that I would be praising the Lord for a parking lot. But that has changed in my life, and I am. I'm grateful for you. It could not have happened apart from you, your sacrifice, your generosity, your obedience to God to give. And so I'm super grateful for the fact that we are here. And somebody leaned over at the last worship experience and they're like, this is a far cry from your first Sunday at Barber Middle School or at North Metro Tech. I'm like, it's a little different. It's a little different than it was back then. But God has been good all along the way. Can we give God a hand just for getting us to this point? I told you that I had a big announcement. I want you to know we are in July, right? And for those of you that know how churches typically work when it comes to attendance and such, the summer is not generally your highest attendance months of the year because for obvious reasons, people are on vacations, people are out. I had probably seven, I think. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I think seven different people messaged me this morning because it was my birthday, but they also said, hey, happy birthday. We're so mad that we're at the beach, which I've never heard anybody say that before. They're like, I'm so mad that I'm at the beach because we're missing the grand opening, but we're watching online. And my whole point in telling you that is to just look around. This is July. What this means is that August is coming. And for those of you that don't know, what that means is that not only is August coming, but with August comes a lot more people. And with a lot more people, that means that we're in trouble. And we just built this building, and we are already in a scenario that we knew to expect, yet we're grateful that it happened the way that we expected it to. And that is the fact that if we don't do something, then it is going to be a nightmare. It's going to be a nightmare for you. It's going to be a nightmare for the people trying to find seats. It's going to be a nightmare for people trying to get off this parking lot like it was week one. You remember week one when it took about 25 minutes to get off the parking lot? It was only half our fault. The other half was because that light over there on Cobb Parkway decided it wanted to stay red from now until the Lord returns. The good news, let me brag on Cobb County for just a second because I have certainly been very vocal about my distaste at times for some of the process. The people at the Cobb County DOT have been amazing. Usually when you ask something of a government type scenario, it takes 19 years in order to get what it is that you need. They have done the opposite and they have been great. And they have assured us that today when you pull off this property, that the light both going straight down Cobb Parkway going south and also the one that enables you to make the U-turn to come back north on Cobb Parkway is going to be about three times as long, which is so, so wonderful. So we're grateful. Grateful for that. I never thought I'd be excited about red lights and stuff either, but yet here we are. This is a new era for me, but that is all happening. Here's the announcement. Beginning August the 9th, in order to make more room for more people, in order to be able to make sure our parking lot can egress and be able to get people on the lot and off the lot, it's just an easier way to say that, We are going to 3 worship experiences beginning August the 9th, all right? So that's going to help us tremendously. It's going to help us tremendously. Now, how many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Nowhere near as many in this worship experience as the first one, which makes sense. The first one, there's people that were early. So raise your hand again. I want you to keep your hand up. Okay, you're like a morning person, right? Like you love the Lord and you love the morning and you're good to go in the morning. Everybody look around at the people that have their hand up. Raise it up one more time. One more time. It's very important. All right, so our first worship experience of the day, everybody that just raised their hand, they're volunteering to go to it. And it is starting at 8:15 in the morning, all right? So 8:15. Some of you, I got like 7 people to clap. The rest of you were like, I didn't even know there was an 8:15 in the morning. I thought 8:15 was only p.m. I did not even know that there was an a.m. But 8:15 will be the first one. The goal for that one is just to free up seats at the other two. So 8:15, 9:45, and 11:30. Those are going to be the 3 times. 8:15, 9:45, and 11:30. You're like, we're changing all of them. You're supposed to change all of them because it forces everybody to pick one. That is the reason that you change all of them. So 8:15, 9:45, and 11:30 will be the new times beginning August the 9th. It's going to be incredible. Now, here's what you need to do. When you start a third worship experience, you now have a whole nother worship experience that needs to be staffed with Dream Team people, aka volunteers. So if you've been attending but you haven't been serving, you're like missing out on one of the best parts of church life. This is where you meet people. This is where you build relationships. This is where you get to use the skills and talents and abilities that God has given you to actually make a difference in the lives of other people. And you're not just soaking in, you're actually able then to soak in, see what God wants to do in your life, but then go out and extend a hand and make a difference in the life of somebody else's. So what I want you to do, unless you're sitting in the front row, I want you to pull out your phone and scan the QR code that is on the piece of paper that is in the seat back in front of you. If you're on the front row, then just scan the QR code that you see right there behind the ginormous head that is sitting upon my shoulders. You can go ahead and scan that QR code, and that will give you opportunities to be able to take the next step when it comes to being a part of the Dream Team. Now, all of you that are already part of the Dream Team, would you do me a big favor and just let the people in the room who are not yet know how great it is to be part of that team? Could you do that for me? It really is great. It's great. So go ahead and do that, and then we will be in touch with you this week. And all of you who raised your hands about being morning people, we have cameras in here. And so on Monday, what we're going to do is we're going to spotlight you, and we're going to show up to your house on Tuesday and just make sure that you're good to go to come to the 8:15 worship experience. I'm joking about that, but it would be good. I need about 100 to 150 people from this worship experience to shoot to one of the other ones, not actually the one before this one. You need to go all the way to the 8:15 if possible, so that we continue to make room for people far from God so that they can experience life in Christ. That's all the announcements I'm going to do for like the next month. I can't do any more than that. Let's jump into this message. Have you ever wondered, sometimes out loud, sometimes in the quietness like of your own heart, your own spirit, based on circumstances that you're going through, situations that you're dealing with, have you ever secretly wondered, like, does God really care about me and my situation? Now, nobody's going to be like, oh, me, because we're in church, and so it's kind of an awkward thing to admit, but I bet every single person that's in this room has wondered that at some point. Some of you, you're wondering it right now. Does God actually care about everything that's going on in my life? Does he care about my marriage? Does he care about my dating relationships? Does he care about my lack of dating relationships? Does he care about the diagnosis that I just received or that somebody that I love just received? Does he care about the pain that I've been experiencing lately? Does he care about what's going on with my kids? Does he care about what's going on at school? Does he care about what's going on just with my future, and it's kind of uncertain and I don't really know how that's all going to play out? Does God care about my failures and all the times that I've dropped the ball? Like, does God care about the depression that I've been carrying or the anxiety that I constantly feel? Does he care about the shame that like won't leave? You ever done something so ridiculous? And the answer to this is yes, but you ever done something so ridiculous you're like, You have to apologize to God. You don't have to, but you think you have to. You have to apologize to God like 42 times for the same thing because you just want to make sure that he covers it. And like one time doesn't seem like enough. Like this was a big one. Like if you accidentally step on somebody's foot, just apologize once. But if you cut off their leg, it feels like you should apologize more than once. And sometimes we're like this with God, right? Like, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I know I said sorry yesterday, but I'm saying sorry again. I don't know what to do because I've been carrying this guilt and this shame. You ever wondered if God cares about that situation of your life? Because if the answer is yes, if it's ever been yes, then what it is that I'm going to read to you today in Matthew chapter 9 is a story you need to hear. Jesus had been teaching, and when he was teaching, you know, obviously, when Jesus is doing his thing, he would attract a crowd. There was a lot of people that had gathered around him. Right about that time, in the middle of a teaching moment, this guy, he was a very wealthy guy. He was a leader in the city. He was a leader at the church, actually, a synagogue leader. His name was Jairus. And Jairus sees that Jesus was in town. And he had just experienced a tragedy, and by just, I mean literally just then. He had a daughter that he loved greatly. She was 12 years old. And Jairus' daughter had just died. And as you can imagine, or maybe even for those of you that can't imagine that, Jairus was desperate. He sees Jesus. He runs up to him and falls down at his feet, and he's like, I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to do. Matthew 9, verse 18, but my daughter has just died. Please, if you will come and put your hand on her, she will live. Now, I don't want you to just read past this, right? Because sometimes you can read past things in the Bible and you miss the magnitude of the moment. Imagine the faith that it took to speak what Jairus just spoke out loud in front of Jesus and everybody else that had gathered around. My daughter's dead, but you're Jesus. You're the author of life. And if you will just come with me and put your hand on my little girl's shoulder, then my 12-year-old little girl will live. It takes faith to say something like that. And Jesus, he got up and he went with him to Jairus' house. And so did his disciples. You have a father that was begging. You have a little girl that was dead. And Jesus gets up and starts walking towards the house. He has no time to waste. I mean, he was on a mission. Have you ever been on a mission before? Like, I'm on a mission every time I go anywhere. It doesn't matter where I'm going. If I am in the car, I'm on a mission trying to get to wherever it is that I'm trying to go. Is there anybody else that's like that? Like, for no reason. Like, there is no reason. You're not in a hurry. There's no appointment. It doesn't matter what time you get there. Every single time, without exception, it drives Devin crazy. She just looks at me out of the corner of her eye, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? And she goes, you are going to have a heart attack. There is no reason for you to be so worked up. We are literally just going to the pool. Like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, yeah, but the GPS thing, Waze says I can get there in 12 minutes. I am being underestimated. Because if it says I can get there in 12, I'm telling you, my butt can get there in 9. Is there anybody else that's like that in this room? Like, it is my whole goal in life, whenever I am on a trip, to beat the time that it says on the clock. You got to factor in stops at QT or racetrack. You got to factor in even longer time if you happen to be going by Buc-ee's, because you can't drive by Buc-ee's and not go to Buc-ee's. And it takes 12 years to go to Buc-ee's because there's so many hilarious people just to watch whenever you go to Buc-ee's. I've never seen so many people show up in public in pajamas as I do when I go to Buc-ee's. But I want to beat the clock no matter what. I don't like being interrupted. And by interruptions, I mean, I don't like it when cars get in front of me at all for any reason. And if I pull up at a red light and there's only one person in the left lane and one person in the right lane, if I pull up behind you, it's because I believe in you, baby. That's why. Because I have analyzed which car I think is going to go first. Does anybody else do this? If I pull up behind you, this is the greatest compliment I can give you in a car. Because if I pull up behind you and you start looking at your phone and that light turns green and you don't go, we have a problem. It's the only sin that Jesus doesn't forgive. Joking. I think I'm joking. I don't know. We got to talk to Jesus about that. But Jesus was on a mission. Raise a dead girl from the dead. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, say 12, came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, if I can just, I don't even have to touch Jesus, if I can just touch his cloak, she says, I will be healed. Now don't miss the details. That's why I told you to say 12 out loud, because a dead 12-year-old girl who a wealthy father and wealthy family had enjoyed for 12 years. On the other side, you have a woman who had spent everything that she had trying to be healed of the sickness that she had been struggling with for the last 12 years. It was two people on opposite sides of the fence, two people in two totally different circumstances and two different seasons of life. For her, her condition affected everything about her. This is why you got to read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you got to ask yourself some questions like, why is it mentioning what it's mentioning? She had been sick for 12 years. The Bible says she had an issue of blood. That was a problem back then. It's probably not that, you know, it's probably not a good thing now, but to be bleeding for 12 years back then, there were all these religious rules and all these circumstances. She would have had that sickness affect everything about her. Her body, obviously. Her body is struggling. She's weak. I'm sure she's iron deficient. She's struggling. She's probably tired as can be. As a result of her condition, it says that she spent everything that she had, which means that her finances were out the window. Her finances were gone. Her relationships were not where they needed to be because of situations outside of her control. Even her worship had been affected. Back then, if you were a Jewish person and you were in a situation where you struggled with an issue of blood, you were viewed as ceremonially unclean. Let me tell you why this is a problem. You weren't even allowed to go to church if you're ceremonially unclean. For 12 years, she had been in this circumstance. She couldn't just flip on her phone and then watch online. I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have online church 2,000 years ago. And so here she is. She's in a situation where she's lonely. She's by herself. She can't even go to church. Her identity had been affected because she was not even known for her name any longer. Now she's just the woman with the issue of blood. Everybody knew her. Is that 12 years of disappointment, 12 years of getting her hopes up only to have her dreams crushed. But she had heard about Jesus. And she had heard that there was this man who had a propensity to heal. He had an ability and he had a desire. And everywhere he seemed to go, lives seemed to be impacted and changed. And she thought to herself, if I can just get close enough, if I can just get close enough to where I can reach out and touch just the bottom of his robe. If I can just like rub my arm across the bottom of his robe, he won't even notice. Nobody will see, because it was scandalous for her to reach out and touch somebody. Because if you're ceremonially unclean and you touch somebody who is not, then now they are ceremonially unclean as well in that culture back then. So even her touching him would have been something that would have thrown society for a loop in that particular culture. This was a risk. It was calculated. And she had to decide, am I desperate enough to give this thing a shot? Have you ever been desperate before where it didn't matter, come hell or high water, no matter what it is that you had to do, you were gonna do it because that's the situation that you were in and that's what the situation demanded. No matter what. You'll risk everything. When it's for your child, when it's for yourself, when it's for your family members, you'll do whatever you got to do. If you could be healed of a disease, if you could be healed of cancer, if you could be healed of whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever. She's like, if I can just get a hold of Jesus, if I can just touch his cloak, then maybe everything can change. See, when we were created, when you and I were created, when mankind was created, let's go there. Let's go all the way back. When mankind was created, we got Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, life was perfect. Everything was good. If this represents our life, everything was pure, everything was clear, everything was good to go. Sin had not entered the world yet. This was just husband and wife enjoying the land, enjoying the animals, enjoying each other, hanging out naked, just, you know, just doing their thing. Life was good. But Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along, and Adam and Eve didn't take seriously the fact that Satan always has a plan to destroy your life. He had a plan to destroy their life, and he has a plan to destroy your life. He's willing to wait as long as it takes, too. He's patient with his plan. But somewhere along the way, Genesis chapter 3, we talked about this a little bit last series, so I'm not going to reiterate it. Adam was passive. He could have ended the conversation between Eve and the devil, but he didn't take his responsibility seriously. And because of that, Eve sinned, Adam sinned, and sin enters the world. Now, over time, more and more sin just became more and more prevalent. You think about your own life. When you're born, we just had a baby born in the family. When a baby is born, nobody sits them down as the baby gets older and is like, today we're gonna teach you how to be bad. Like when they turn two, you're not like, it's time for lying practice, baby. Lying practice, this is the time. We're gonna teach you how to lie. Next week, we're gonna teach you how to cheat. Next week after that, we're going to teach you how to cuss. It's going to be awesome. That's going to be a fun one. It's going to be a great week. No, you don't teach people that. Nobody taught you that. You just kind of figured it out. Nobody taught you to be selfish. You were screaming mine from the day you were born. It just didn't sound right because it came out in the form of a cry. But then, even though we were born that way, we also made decisions. You ever made the wrong decision, never made a bad decision, never made a sinful decision? Have you ever made a sinful decision and it surprised even you? More and more sin enters our life. And before long, what we end up with was something that was pure and something that was clean and something that was good and something that was viable, something that was intimate, a close, intimate, real deal relationship with God. Now it is blocked, it is dirty. And it's not what it's supposed to be. Now, what we do is we start trying to figure out ways to fix it. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to be successful and try to find some joy and find some hope and find some peace. Sometimes it's not that, though. Sometimes it's like, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get me some religion. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find me some religion. And when I find me some religion, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be part of the dream team. I'm going to go to the 8:15 worship experience because God knows if you come to 8:15, you love Jesus way more than the people that come at 11 o'clock. I'm going to do that. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do all these different things. All those things are good and all those things you should do. And honestly, all those things you will do if you're a follower of Christ at some level. But if you think that it's about you cleaning up your own life in order to get to God, you're never going to experience the breakthrough that you've been praying for and hoping for and believing for. Because it's never been about how you get to God. It has always been about how God gets to you. That's why Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. That's why Jesus did what he did when he died on the cross and had nails driven through his wrists and his feet and a sword driven through his side and a crown of thorns placed down on his skull. He was paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven and be made clean. Then when he had died, they put him in a tomb. They thought that they had won. Satan was rejoicing. And 3 days later, he conquered death, hell, and the grave when he was risen from the dead, making it possible for you and I to experience a brand new life. Yet, for some reason, throughout the course of our life, we start thinking that religion is the answer. Jesus didn't come so that bad people would become good people. Jesus came to earth because dead people needed to become living people. That's why it is that Jesus showed up. So the goal is not to try to clean ourselves up in order to get to God. The goal is for somehow, some way, our eyes to be open to the fact that God came to us. Now remember, in the Old Testament law, when this woman touched Jesus, Jesus should have been made unclean. But Jesus, when he showed up, flipped the system on its head. And when this woman touched Jesus, it's not that he became unclean, it's that something supernatural happened in her life instead. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, for me, that was April the 11th of 1996. That was not the culmination of me working my way back to God. April the 11th of 1996, as a 16-year-old kid, was the culmination, so to speak, of when I finally opened my heart and my eyes to the reality that Jesus came to me. It's not about getting me into God. It was about getting Jesus into me. Because whenever God's Spirit steps into a person's life, all of a sudden, things begin to change in ways that nobody else could ever understand. That's why it is that it is completely necessary and we are completely dependent on the Spirit of God stepping into our life if we ever desire to be back in relationship with Him, if we ever want our sin to be forgiven, if we ever want our life to be changed, if we ever want true hope, peace, and joy. It only comes through a person, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to God except through Him. So when she touched Jesus, her uncleanness did not flow into him. His healing flowed into her. What that means for you and I is that your shame is not stronger than his grace. Your past is not stronger than his power. You say, well, you don't know my past. You don't know my Savior. Because he is bigger and stronger and better than anything you could ever ask, think, or imagine, no matter what it is that you've been through, no matter what it is that you've done. Matthew 9:22, Jesus turns and he sees her. It says, Jesus turned and saw her and says to this woman as she touched his garment as he walked by, take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that very moment. Those two words might be the most important words in this whole entire message. Jesus was on a mission. He was on the way to healing a dead girl. A 12-year-old girl, Jesus was on his way to heal her, to raise her from the dead. And he experiences what none of us enjoy, and that is an interruption. He had every reason to be like, hey, I got to go. I got to keep moving. I can't stop. I got something important I got to get to. But instead, those two words, he says, Jesus turned. I wonder how many times what we think is an interruption is actually an opportunity that has been given to us by God to slow us down enough to hear what he's trying to say and then to do what it is that he's telling us to do. Jesus turned. The crowd was probably thinking, Jesus, you got to keep moving. This girl, she has just died. But not only does it say Jesus turned, but it also says Jesus turned and he saw, watch this, her. He didn't see her condition. He didn't just see her uncleanness. he saw her. And what did he say? He said, take heart, daughter. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, take heart, woman with the issue of blood. That's what everybody else called her. I wonder how long it had been since she had been called daughter. I wonder how long it had been since anybody had spoken that kindly into her life. Because for 12 years, when people saw her, they didn't see a person. What they saw was a problem. Jesus refused, though, to call her by her issue. He called her instead by her identity, which was daughter of the Son of the Living God. See, I don't know how you got here. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what people have spoken into your life, but I do know that a lot of you, you've had people speak some pretty negative things over you. Some people have spoken some pretty negative things to you. And truthfully, one of the sad realities is that if you hear it long enough, you start to believe it. When that's what you hear, and that's what you believe, you can start attributing that, especially if it comes from your earthly father, you can start attributing those words to your heavenly father. Back to the original question that we asked when we started this message, God, do you care? God, do you understand? God, do you even care about where it is that I am and what it is that I'm going through? Do you even care that I found myself in this predicament? God, I know I've screwed up. I know that I've made mistakes. I know that other people out there view me as an interruption, or they view me as a disruption, or they view me as less than, or they view me as a mistake. But God, do you see me? Because if you do, if I can just get near you for just a moment, maybe, God, you can break through. That's what she did. She was desperate. And for all of those years, I don't know why it took her so long to find Jesus. I don't know what was going on in her head. I don't know what was going on around her and her community. But you need to see that in this moment, she experiences in a very real and tangible way. And we get to see, because we get to look in, we get to experience the heart of Jesus right here. Because somewhere along the way, every single person that is in this room, that is a follower of Christ, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter if you said yes to Jesus a week ago, if you said yes to Jesus at Wave Week this year, or if you said yes to Jesus, you've been a follower of Christ for 40 years. At some point and at some time, if you are a follower of Jesus, then what that means is that there was a moment in time where Jesus turned around for you. For me, I already told you, it was April the 11th of 1996 is when Jesus stopped me in my tracks. And I finally began to realize that religion wasn't the answer, but that instead Jesus was. And I turned my life. I didn't even understand it all at the time. I didn't understand every nuance of everything that was going on in me and around me. And I didn't know what it was going to mean. And I had no idea that I was going to be standing on a stage with a microphone in my hand. I had no clue that all that was going to happen. I didn't know. I just knew that I needed forgiveness. And I knew that I wanted to have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus. And if he was willing to forgive me, and he was willing to turn around for me, then I say yes to him. And he turned around and he adopted me into his family. And if you've said yes to Jesus before, that's your story too. But you know what else? If you've never said yes to Jesus, you know what he's doing today? If you've never said yes to Jesus, I'm not saying if you know anything about Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to step into your life and to make all things new and to forgive you of your sin and to become your Lord and your Savior, and you're turning from your sin and turning to Christ, if you've never done that, you know what's happened right now? Somehow, some way, God has orchestrated events to get you here. And what he's doing is he's turning around for you right now in real time. He is using this message And he's whispering, because he doesn't yell. Hey, he's talking to you. I'm turning around for you. I got you here. I brought you here. I orchestrated circumstances. I moved the neighbor into your neighborhood because I knew he would invite you to church. And I love you that much that I orchestrated his job promotion, which caused him to be able to buy a new house. I wanted to bless him, and I wanted to come after you because I'm turning around for you right now. He took our sin, he took our shame, he took our judgment upon himself, and he died in our place, and then he was buried and risen from the dead, and he offers you real deal forgiveness and a real deal brand new life to all who say yes to him. And he's willing to turn around for you and then say, you are my son, or you are my little girl, or my daughter, and I'm grateful that you heeded the instruction and the opportunity to turn around. When I turned around, I'm grateful that you heeded the opportunity to stop long enough to say yes to me. That's what Jesus was getting at. That's why we built this room. That's why we're going to 3 worship experiences. Because we want to do whatever we got to do so that as many people as possible can see that Jesus turned around for them too. See, we built this room for you. But we also built it for the people who are driving past Call Parkway right now, and this place has never even crossed their mind. We built this place for the people who love God and who desire to make a difference in the kingdom of God. But we also built this place for those who could care less about the kingdom of God yet. We built this place for the people who have not yet said yes to Jesus, but who one day will worship Jesus as a result of a place like Freedom Church, who built this building so that they can have an opportunity to say yes to Christ. We built it for your kids who are over in the Freedom Kids department right now. They are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. We built it for your grandkids. Some of you, you're like, that's forever away. That's what I used to think. Then all of a sudden I had one. We built this building for her, so that one day, whenever she learns how to talk — she's not the greatest talker right yet, she's 3 weeks old, we're working on it — but we built this building because one day, I'm praying and believing that she's going to say yes to Jesus right here, in a place just like this. And so are your little kids, your one day grandkids, and your future husband, and your future wife. And God's going to change your family because of what he does in here. Because he's stopping long enough to turn around for you. Because to him, it's not an interruption. To him, it's an opportunity for people far from God to experience life in Christ. So, if you're already a follower of Christ like me, here's the challenge. As a church, this is who we will always be. If Jesus turned around for us, we will always turn around for everybody else. We will turn around, we will welcome them into the family. They have a place here. We're going to tell them the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. But we got to let them know what the truth is so that the truth can set them free. For others of you, you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Jesus is turning around for you right now. And there's no reason for you to leave today. It'd be the greatest birthday present ever, by the way, is to watch you say yes to Jesus with your head bowed and eyes closed all over this room. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, then right where you are, I just want you to pray this prayer with me as I pray it out loud. It's not a magical prayer. It's just you doing what Jesus said to do. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved, changed, and forgiven. If that's your desire right where you are, just pray this prayer with me as I pray it out loud. Say, Lord, the best way I know how, I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus. I'm asking you to make all things new. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so today, I'm asking you to save, change, and forgive me right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today and you just prayed that prayer with me, in just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, you're going to raise your hand high and you're going to keep it up just long enough for one of our ushers. We've got a whole bunch of them standing all over the room. And when you raise that hand, one of those ushers is going to come and they're going to place a card in your hand. And as soon as you get that card, you're going to pull your hand right back down. It's as simple and as quick as that. But this is an important moment because we want to be able to celebrate with you and help you take your next step. So if you just said yes to Jesus, when I say three, throw that hand up high. You ready? One, two, three. Come on, all over the room if that's you. That's great. We see you. Ushers are moving right down here in the front, over there on the side as well. Really in every section. Ushers are moving, doing a great job. Over here on my left, several people over here on my left. Once you get that card, you can put your hand down. Dear Lord, we love you. And we're grateful for you. I pray right now for every person that's here today. I pray that you would just continue to bless. Thank you for those that said yes to Jesus. Help us to go out today willing to turn around so that people far from God can experience life in Christ. We're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's celebrate one more time. Everybody who put their trust in Jesus, it's the greatest decision that you'll make in your entire life. And we want to celebrate that decision with you. If you're here in the room, you happen to raise your hand and receive one of those cards, we want to encourage you, stop by Next Steps on your way out. We have two areas for you to do that. One in our upper lobby, one in our lower lobby, two areas that we call Next Steps. It's just a way for you to be able to learn about the decision that you just made. Our tremendous team to be able to come alongside you, celebrate that decision with you. We actually have a gift that we'd love to place in your hands on behalf of our pastor to celebrate the greatest decision of your life. And again, help you start taking these next steps to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. For those of you that are watching online, we want to encourage you, text the word FREE to the number of this on the screen. We'd love to follow up with you as well. But today we can celebrate. It's offering time here in this place. We're going to celebrate the opportunity that we have to worship Jesus as we are trusting him financially and saying, God, you have never made a promise too good to be true. And so I'm going to be obedient to what it is that you asked me to do and bringing my first 10% back to you. And saying, God, thank you for what it is that you've done for my life. And now with what it is that I bring to you, I'm trusting that you're going to use what I bring to you so that more and more lives can be changed. We want to let you know that for those of you who have made that decision already, as you trust Jesus financially through tithing, as you're generous and giving even above that tithe, we want to let you know that as with every dollar that you give here at Freedom Church, it goes so that people far from God can experience life in Christ. And we have witnessed that again today. Jesus has stopped and turned around for so many people in this room. And we want to say thank you for how it is that you are investing in God's kingdom. Truly, when you give and when you tithe, you are sowing a seed into God's kingdom. And we get to see God move in a powerful way. And for that, we want to say thank you. So if you'd like to participate in that today, I know the offering baskets are being passed. If you happen to miss those and you'd like to use cash or check, we have offering baskets at the back, or offering boxes at the back of the room that you can use, drop in on your way out. You can also use Cash App or Venmo, or you can go to freedomchurch.tv/giving. You can sign up for online reoccurring giving and never miss an opportunity to be able to trust Jesus financially. But regardless of how it is that you choose to do so, just know God's using your generosity and your obedience in a powerful, powerful way. And we want to say thank you. We want to say great job for how it is that you are truly trusting him and worshiping him financially. As a result, let's stand to our feet because we've got a lot to celebrate today. And what we know from God's word is he says that for those who he has set free, they are free indeed. And we've seen God move. We've seen God set people free. We get to experience the freedom that we have in Jesus. And so today, let's sing and celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus together.